Good morning, Victory Church. How y'all doing? You're loving this beautiful weather. God bless you. I'm glad you're here. Especially glad the Holy Spirit is here. God's just doing great stuff in our midst. I don't know if you know about it, but in small groups, I'm just hearing praise reports, testimonies. People are getting healed. We're seeing people healed of Parkinson's, of serious like inner problems. We're seeing people delivered of fear. How many of you just know God's alive? Amen. How many of you believe he's still doing the stuff that he did in the pages of the New Testament? I mean, when you read the four Gospels, you might just think, oh, well, you know, that happened, that was Jesus. But Jesus said in John 14:12, the same things I do, you shall do. So we need to keep seeing that stuff. Amen? It's a great time to be alive on planet Earth. There's some notes in your worship guide, but if you need an extra one, raise your hand. The ushers would love to give you one. The title of my message today is On a Journey. How many of you are on a journey? How many of you know that life, just life is a journey, isn't it? But especially the Christian life is a journey of learning. You never arrive. You never say, well, that's okay. I got all my stars. You know, I got all the boxes checked in my spirit. You know, I did this. You know, I got saved and water baptized and completed the Sunday school. I've arrived. No, it doesn't matter. You could be a Christian 50, 70, 80, 100 years. You're still growing. Because you know what our goal is to be like Jesus. And I know we'll never fully arrive, but I ought to look more like him this week than I did last week. Amen? Amen? How many of you want to look more like Jesus next week than you did this week? And sometimes that takes some soul searching. Are you willing to do a little soul searching with me today? Nobody. Okay, well, I'll just give you some happy message. You can go home and feel good. But no, I can't, because I already prepared a soul searching message. So you're going to... Are you ready to do a little soul searching today? Okay, we changed your mind. That's good. I can go with this. Because I don't know about you, but I want to grow. I want to be more like Jesus. And I also want to lay up treasure in heaven. And I know to do that is a challenge. It's going to challenge me. To become more like Jesus means I have to become less like me. And sometimes that takes some soul searching and some honesty. Because we like to excuse our behavior because we like ourselves. And that's good to like yourself. But there's a balance to that, and that is being open with God to where you can open your life up like an open book and say, show me what I can change to be more like you. That's a very humbling experience. Do you realize that? The Christian life is a humbling experience. It's to get saved. The reason most people never get saved is because of pride. Now, that's just a biblical fact. There's stuff on the inside of us that resists signing a blank contract, because that's what Christianity is. It's God saying, sign this contract, and you go, wait a minute, it's not filled in. And he goes, I'm going to fill it in day by day. Now, who would you trust to sign a contract with other than God? But God is trustworthy, and he has our best interests, and that's what Christianity is. That's a huge act of humility. But the Christian life and growth, you can't stop with entering the kingdom. It's a daily thing of opening our book, opening our life. Revelation chapter 3 is a letter. It's a letter to the churches. He's writing to the church. How many of you ever heard this? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. How many of you heard that at an evangelistic crusade? And it's, you know, God's knocking on your door. You need to get saved. But do you know that was written to Christians? Why is he still knocking? Because there's still stuff that we're hiding. So let's take a little journey today. We're talking about a journey. I want to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 5 and 9. It starts like this. It says, Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, a church that he birthed, right? And he's writing a letter back to them to make sure they're doing okay. And he says, after I go through Macedonia, Macedonia is an area, today it's Slovenia, Herzegovina, Hungary, Slovakia, that area right there, that was Macedonia. Now, that was pretty far from where he started out in Jerusalem. And if you're familiar with the New Testament, there's what's called the Macedonian call, which is one day in Paul's life, an angel appeared and told him, come to Macedonia. Go to Macedonia and preach the gospel. It's called the Macedonian call. Now, this is an example for our lives, because you would think if God told him, spoke to him by an angel to go someplace, that it would just, you know, doors would fly open. But he had the most resistance ever trying to get to Macedonia. Just think about that. And what that means to us is when God calls you to do something, even though it's the call of God, it's for sure and certain the call of God, it doesn't mean it's going to be easy. There may be resistance. There may be giants in the land. There may be opposition. They may put you in prison, in jail, get beaten, whipped, scourged. But he had that call. So he says, after I go through Macedonia, I'll come to you. For I'll be going through Macedonia. Perhaps I'll stay with you for a while. It's a guy that likes to invite himself into your home. Anybody ever call you and say, perhaps I'll stay with you for a while? It gets even better. I might even spend the winter with you. And if you live in Florida, you might have relatives up north that's a good idea. But I'm going to come spend the winter with you. That's what Paul said. He felt the freedom to invite himself into their homes for a whole winter. I'll spend the winter with you. But look at this. It goes further on. It says, so that you can help me on my journey wherever I go. And that's what I want to do today, is help you on your journey. And I feel like that's what we want to do as a church with everybody that we can come in contact with. As a church, our goal is, could be summed up, to help you on your journey, because you have a journey. It's been ordered and ordained by God from before the foundations of the earth. The Bible says he formed you in your mother's womb. He has a plan. He has a design. He has a journey mapped out for you. It doesn't mean you're going to follow it, but it's mapped out. And our job then is to stay on the track, stay on the right road, make all the right turns. So as a church, we want to help you with your journey. We're not designing the journey. We haven't made the journey. God has. We just want to say things that encourage you, that defeat the lies of the devil, that keep you strong, that keep you going so that you can fulfill your call, the call that God has for your life. Because I believe when every one of us is fulfilling God's call, it's a beautiful thing. It'll be a wonderful thing. The church will be magnificent when we're all doing what God called us to do. He said, now I don't want to see you now and make only a passing visit. I want to eat all your food. I want to stay there a long time. I hope to spend some time with you if the Lord permits. But I'll stay on at Ephesus until Pentecost, because a great door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many who oppose me. That's a dichotomy, isn't it? That says, at first blush, it doesn't make any sense. A great door of opportunity, and there's many who... Which one is it? Because that's the way we look at things. We look at if it's a great opportunity, it must be easy. No. If it's a God opportunity, there's going to be resistance. And that's what you got to figure out. So what kind of resistance? Maybe sometimes God makes us uncomfortable to get us to another place. And sometimes the devil is trying to keep you from getting where you need to be. And that's where the wisdom comes in, and discernment and time with the Lord to figure out which is which. Don't be blaming devil stuff on God, and don't be attributing God stuff to the devil. So we're all on a journey. There's many who oppose me, and I can tell without even asking you what's going on in your life, there's many who oppose you. There's lots of obstacles. And it will be overcome by faith and obedience. You can be sure to get to where you need to go and where God wants you to go in life will take faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That's mean things don't happen the way you want, when you want. You're going to need your faith to get through some kind of obstacle. And it'll also take obedience, because there'll be times when God will ask us to do stuff we don't want to do. I mean, who would want to get beaten, to get whipped, to get scourged, to be shipwrecked, you know? God asked Paul to do a lot of things, and he asks you and I to do stuff that sometimes we don't want to do, but because we have a higher goal and a higher vision, we serve a higher God, and we're laying up treasure in heaven, we're willing to pay a price on earth to receive a reward in heaven and to bring glory to God. Yeah, go ahead. Don't batty cake. No. If you're going to give God a hand, don't do one of them golf. You know, when you're watching golf and they go, that's the way they, you just do a football cheer, you know, like, come on, give God. Go Gators. Because you know what? I have a destiny. And you know what? You have a destiny. Would you just say that? Say, I have a destiny. Yeah, you ought to get up every morning and say, I have a destiny. And just reassure yourself. And, you know, you need to say, I will not be detoured, discouraged, distracted, or delayed. Nothing will stop me from my destiny. I'm going to keep pressing on. I'm not going to give up. I'm not going to throw in the sponge at the first little sign of resistance. And, you know, that's what happens a lot of times as Christians. We think everything's just going to, and we get the first little bit of resistance. Oh, it's not God. See, I'm glad Paul pressed in. He finally went to Macedonia, and revival broke. We have churches all over, Romania, Slovakia, Slovenia, Hungary. Churches broke. Because he pressed through the persecution, the resistance, and the obstacle. There's some place for you to go, but there's an obstacle. The devil knows the call of God on our life. Did you know that? And he don't care what you do, as long as you don't do what God wants you to do. In other words, there's 360 degrees on a compass. There's one heading you're supposed to take. There's 359 compass headings he's happy for you to take. There's one he doesn't want you on. And that's what he's working on, just to get you off a little bit. It just takes a little bit. When I was a little kid, my dad went in with these four other guys and bought a cabin cruiser. Come on for cabin cruisers. 28-foot Owens. And we used to leave on Friday and go to the Bahamas. Boy, that was some, I just love that. Come back on Sunday night. And one day, we were over at the Bahamas, and we were coming back, and they wanted to play cards and drink beer. So they put a couple of cushions up there, and they put me behind the steering. I was about 5 years old. And they said, here's the compass heading. Hold the compass on this heading. We're going down. And they left my Uncle Jack to watch me. He promptly fell asleep on the back seat. He was out. And they're down. They're having a good time. I could hear them laughing and playing cards. And it's my job, man. I'm 5 years old. I'm steering the boat. And I forget what the heading was. I think it was something like 260, right? Hold it on 260. The problem was, after a little while, waves started coming from this side. They pushed me over like, that's okay, I'll just come back. That's okay, I'll just come back. What they didn't tell me was, well, if they push you to 262, go back to 258. Compensate, so you're dividing it. So they didn't tell me that, see? But I was only off a couple degrees. But after 3 or 4 hours, I say, hey, there's a bridge up here. There's land. Come on up here. They all came up and they look around. Where are we? That don't look like Miami. What is it? Oh, we're in Fort Lauderdale. We missed Miami by a long shot. I was only off just a couple degrees. See, that's all the devil wants you. Just a couple degrees. You got a compass heading to stick with. There's something for you to do. You need to stick with it. We need to help each other. That's what, you know, this is what church is. Church is a family. We need to help each other on our journey. Because the devil's trying to get us off just a couple degrees. And that's why we need relationships. That's why we need to be in small groups. And we need to be in contact with each other so people get to know you. See, you don't really get to know people here. All you get to know is the back of their hairdo. You can tell that little swirl they need to comb out a little bit, the back of their collar. All you get to see is the back of somebody's head. You need to get into some kind of somebody helping somebody out right now. They got their collars fixing. But that's not enough. You got to have some face-to-face, you know, small groups, relationships, where they can help you reset your, you're off a couple degrees. Come on, because that's all it takes, just a couple degrees. Yeah. After a while, you miss it by, I guess I missed it by about 60 miles. Missed Miami. And we need to help each other on our journey. That's a big part of church. I'm on a mission, and so are you. Did you know you're on a mission? You might be like, no, I'm not. I'm just watching you. No, you have a mission. Your life is missional. There's something for you to do. You know, sometimes I'm not sure how I'm doing, but I'm just going to keep on doing. Sometimes I wonder, how am I doing? And that's okay. It's okay to examine and to ask God. We probably ought to do that every day. You know, how am I doing? But the one thing you don't want to do is quit because you're not sure how you're doing. What I've learned is just get up and keep on. It's a lot easier to steer a moving car than a parked car. When the car parks, you can't steer it. So keep moving. Keep praying, keep relationships, and God will keep you going in the right direction. As a church, we're on a journey, and we have a goal. It could be summed up like this, to help people find and fulfill their God-given destiny. Or we're going to help you on your journey. We put it this way. We try to do four things for people. We want people to know God, find freedom, because we pick up a lot of bad stuff, baggage, and sometimes you need to close your door on yesterday to have a better tomorrow. We want you to find freedom. We want you to discover your purpose, because you have a purpose. And then we want you to make a difference, because when you know God and you found freedom and you discovered your purpose, you can put all that together and you can actually make a difference. And there's something on the inside of us that is never satisfied until we're making a difference in this world. And we know that. So that's our journey. So there's a church in Chicago called Willow Creek. Anybody ever heard of it? Pastor Bill Hybels. He started a church with a bunch of youth in Chicago 40 years ago. Today, it's one of the bigger churches in our country, over 40,000 people. He also started what's called the Willow Creek Association, which we've been a part of for many, many years. It's more of an informational association where they teach a lot of leadership principles, and we glean from that. But he did a study of his church 10 years ago. He calls himself an incessant tinker. He said he was sitting in church one morning down in the front watching these thousands and thousands of people stream in for the church service, and it hit him. I wonder if we're doing these people any good. He just started to be conflicted. He says, well, we got a big crowd. They had at that time 25,000 people. And for some people, they'd just be like, that's pretty good. That's good enough right there. Man, we must be doing everything right. But it started bothering him. He said, I wonder, is there a way to evaluate the spiritual condition of our flock? And he solicited the help of some experts, and they invented a study to analyze their church. And he said this, when they brought all the results back, he said this, I was shocked at the results. He found out of this big church, they're booking and trucking, they got the lights and the smoke machines and the worship, and they've got outreach where they fix single moms' cars, and they got a dream center, and they've got an association of thousands of churches. They have the global summit people. They have presidents come speak. I mean, you know, in the natural, you just go, man, you guys are rocking and rolling. But he wasn't satisfied with that. He did a study of his church, and he found out 50% of his congregation was stalled in their faith. Weak in the Lord, and were considering leaving his church. And he said, I was shocked at the results. Now, that's what this diagram is all about. From that study, he was so shocked with that, they did it again, because he couldn't believe the results, and the same results came back. So they did it again the next year, and the same results, and then they decided to expand it, and they went to 250 churches, and then 500. The last test was 1,007 churches, over 250,000 participants, and they got the same results all over the country, all over the world, in the church of the living God. Can we just take an honest look at ourselves as the church today? Would that be all right? And that's what this chart describes. He found out there's four types of people in church. The first over here, that's why I left a lot of blank lines in your notes if you want to make notes to yourself. The first is the lost. Lost people. There's lost people. People that are exploring faith, thinking about God. They haven't taken that step yet into trusting God with their life. And we would call them in the church lost. Jesus called them. You know, he said he came to seek and to save that which is lost. There's nothing wrong with that. I was lost. Everybody in this room at one time was lost. You might even still be checking it out. Maybe you haven't that taken it. And that's not a bad thing, actually, as we talk along about percentages and so forth. This is a good thing. You got to have lost people. We got to have lost people in the church. But in the church, you have the first type of person is the lost. Hopefully that person responds to an altar call or a small group or a touch from God, a feel of the presence of God, and they take this huge step of faith and they cross this divide right here. They go from being lost, they get into the next category, which is a new believer. You got to go there. That's your next step, new believers. And let me tell you, church needs new believers. There's nothing like new believers. These people are excited. How many remember when you were a new believer and just on fire for God, full of zeal, man? I remember I got saved in Miami. We were out on the streets Friday and Saturday nights in Coconut Grove and Miami Beach, all over in the prisons and the jails. I was excited. There's nothing like the zeal of a new believer. The church has to have new believers in its midst. We need lost people. Because that's where you get new believers. And then we need new believers. We need people to cross that divide, cross that line, and become new. And there's nothing wrong with being a new believer. Paul said he called it babes in Christ. Well, when a child comes into the world, you don't expect him, you know, he's 1 year old, to have a job and have a car and have a house and cook steaks for himself. You expect him to be a baby, and you take care of him as a baby, and that's the way we are as Christians. People need to feed us. They need to help us. I had a lot of questions. I read this word, tithe. They said, that ain't tithe, that's tithe. I was carrying my book Bible around from that little cord. They said, that ain't a handle, that's a divider. You stick it in the middle. I said, I was reading this book. I was thought, because I need a new job. I read the book of Job. They said, that's not Job, that's Job. They're teaching me. I didn't know anything. I thought the epistles were the children of the apostles. I didn't know anything. That's okay to be there starting out where you're new. We need new people that we can share what we've learned. We need new people. That's the lifeblood of the church. New believers or babies, and we're explaining the Bible to them. And who's Gideon? Like, you know, we should have, when I say Gideon, this is the way our church ought to be. About half of the congregation goes, who's that? Right? Because they're new or they're lost. They don't know. So we make a lot of assumptions. So we gotta have lost people that cross this line and then become new believers. But you can't stay a new believer. You can't. What's the title of this message? On a journey. We're all on a journey. Everyone in this room was lost, or maybe you are lost, and hopefully you on this journey you cross that divide and you become a new believer, and you're hungry like a sponge. You want the Word of God. But you can't stay there. You can't stay a new believer. It's like a baby can't stay a baby. It's got to grow up. Some people want to stay new believer, baby Christian. Paul said, he wrote one church, he said, that's not right. He said, you're still babies and you ought to be mature. You're still drinking milk, you ought to be eating meat. One day we got to cross this line from new believer over into this, which is a growing Christian. Gee, growing. They found out there's a section of their church that's called growing, growing Christian. What dictates this? What is the difference between the new believer and the growing Christian? Number one is FF. They are self-feeders. That's a big crossover. I won't go into the babies, other parts. We need them to feed. They also need to take care of the other end. You know what I'm talking about. There's a big, big threshold you cross when the babies, you don't no longer need diapers. Come on, anybody had babies when the day that they're potty trained? Praise the Lord. I remember we had Christina in Los Angeles, and she was allergic to diapers. So we had to use a service of cloth diapers that they had, and we used. And then the fun part of that is you get to keep them. You don't get to throw. You got to keep them till once a week they come by and they trade you out. That's lots of fun. So when they get past that you think praise the Lord to get past the diaper stage. And this is a big threshold for Christians, is when they become self-feeders. They're feeding themselves on the Word of God. You go home and read the Word. When you have a problem, you come to church, you say, where is that scripture? And you give it, and they go home and feed on it and meditate on it and confess it, and they start feeding themselves. Indicative of growing Christians is the Bible is big in their lives. They read the Bible. They don't just come to church to hear something. They go home, they read it. They probably have a daily Bible reading plan. Another indicative of growing is that they pray. They don't just only come and ask people to pray for them, which you probably never grow out of that. You always need people praying for you, but at some point you start praying for yourself. Another thing, a big threshold, is they tithe. They trust God with their finances, and they start contributing instead of just over here. They're being ministered to, they're a consumer. And over here, they're still a consumer, they're receiving a lot. And then they start contributing over here, they start giving back, they start serving, they find a place and they start serving on a team and giving back. And then they take their time, their talent, and their treasure, and they invest it, and they're growing. Isn't that wonderful? But that's not the end. It's not the end of the journey. They have to cross this threshold to go over here. This section is people that are fully surrendered. Some people never cross that threshold. Some people never make it. Some people arrive at that third stage and they just stay there. You see, because this area here is me-centered. And when you get over here It's a God-centered life. It's a fully surrendered life. It's a huge, huge difference because these are the people that want to see more of these people in the church. These people right here is the reason why 51% of churches in America are declining, because these people want to be continue to have everything for them. It's me-centered and everything about the church is me, and these people are an inconvenience. We don't really want these people because I want to hear more. And this is great. They're in the Bible. They're praying. They're tithing. They're serving. They invested their time, their talent, and their treasure in God. But they haven't crossed this next line to where it's a God-first, God-centered, fully surrendered. It's not a fully surrendered life. And they look good. But this is a dangerous place to camp right here, because you start looking like the Pharisees and the Sadducees, people that know a lot about God. But the life really isn't God-centered, it's me-centered. Very deceptive, very dangerous place to camp and park, and some place that I don't want any of us to ever camp. You got to go through it. You got to cross from here. You got to go through that stage, but you also got to get over here where you have a fully surrendered life, where your life is an open book, where your heart is open. Say, God, I'll go wherever you want me to go. I'll do whatever you want me to do. Let me tell you, it's a huge threshold, a huge place of a crossroads in your life when you know that God's telling you to go someplace you don't want to go and do something you don't want to do. And there's a resistance on the inside of every single one of us that says, don't do that. You can't do that. It costs too much. It hurts too much. I cannot go that place. But you have to have such a relationship with God and so much faith in God and so much trust in God that you may not like where He's telling you to go. You may not understand where you're going, but you know who's holding you in His hands, and you have faith in Him, and you take that step of faith. And what they found in their church, and I don't want to get too much into statistics, but we were looking at this at the Relate coaching event that the pastors, a bunch of us, seven of us went to a few weeks ago. And they asked the pastors, they said, how would you rate your church? How would you, percentage-wise, how do you stack up in these categories? Where are you? And I start thinking, I don't know. You know, we've never done this study, but, you know, how do we stack up? You know, where do we stand? Most people you'd say, well, you know, you want some level, you want some, definitely need lost people, and you want a bunch of new believers in your church, and obviously you want strong, and you'd think that you have a huge number, like, I just want like about maybe 70-80% of our church, you know, they're fully surrendered. Wouldn't that be awesome? And they said, no, that's not where you want to be. Here's where you want to be. This blew my mind. I said, that can't be right. That looks crazy. He said, you want your church to be evenly divided in every category. You want 25% of your church to be lost, searching, asking. A fourth. You want a fourth of your church. He said, for this to be linear and to work correct, this is the way it ought to look. Because everybody's moving. And at first I thought, well, that's kind of crazy because you're always going to be a small church. No, because these are percentages. And the more you move people in this direction, what happens as we get people on this journey and you become a new Christian and you learn and then you become a growing Christian and then you don't stop there and you become the first thing you do as a fully surrendered is you go and you look for the lost and you bring them in and you realize church is not for me. And you don't come to church looking to get your needs met. You come to church looking, how can I meet the needs of somebody over here in the lost, because they need to start that journey. And what happens, go ahead. Is when you come to this level of percentages, the church just keeps growing because these people keep bringing in these people, and they become these people, and they become these people, and they don't stay there. They become these people, and they come back and bring in these people. And when I looked at those and he asked us what your percentage is, I'll be honest, we're very low right here. Can we just be honest today? If you're a visitor and it's the first time you're here, this is a great day to be here because we're just going to be honest. You're going to find out what we're all about. I'm glad you're here. All right? We don't have enough of these people. We don't. Do the math. We're very low. What does that tell us? Let's just close right now. Let's end the sermon. Bow your heads. Bow your heads. Let's just bow your heads and pray. Music group, come on up. You know what that tells us? If this is low, this is low. That means this is very high. Some people are stuck. stuck in a good spot but a bad spot. Where are you? What's your next step? Are you stalled? Let me quickly go wrap this up. How do you move? Number one, it's in your notes. How do you move? How do you get? If you're stuck, how do you move? Number one, you got to make a decision. Everything starts with decision. You look at this, you look at your life, you go, yep, that's me. And you make a decision. Say, I'm going to move. I'm going to get unstuck. And I got a quote for you right here. It's this right. Well, I don't know. I mean, I made it up. It's my own quote. It's a quote for me. I'll quote myself if you don't mind. When the pain of staying where you are is greater than the pain of moving forward, that's when you move forward. Some of you are experiencing pain in your life and you're blaming God, you're mad at God, and you want the pain to go away, but what he's doing is discomforting you because you can't stay where you're at. The eagle, the mother eagle, she makes a beautiful little nest for her little babies and takes a bunch of sticks and weeds and then she lines it on the inside with soft. But as the babies grow and she knows it's time for them to leave, you know what she does? She takes all the soft stuff out and takes the stems and sticks them out so that pokes them. Because it's time to leave. They got to get uncomfortable. It's comfortable in the nest. Mama feeding me. This is a good place. And for some people, God's making you uncomfortable because it's time to move on. It's time to start helping somebody else. When the pain of staying where you're at becomes greater than the pain of going forward, you move forward. I told you a story about how I felt God give me a word to preach on the streets of L.A. when we were a big group of us and the pastor voice went out and God told me what to say and I couldn't do it because of fear I had. I couldn't do it. Knew God wanted. Now, I had experienced that before, but I was able to just override it. But on that day, I knew that I disappointed God. That pain was too great for me to stay where I was. And I made a decision and I started some habits that 6 weeks later, I went out by myself on that same corner and preached the gospel open air for the first time. And something broke in my life. And then I started taking teams out and people started getting saved. People started getting healed on the streets. Saw a girl in the hospital just a couple hundred yards away on her deathbed, raised from the deathbed, healed. We saw witches come out and walk circles around us. You know you're doing something good when the witches come out and walk backward circles around the chair. You remember that? Rebecca, you were pregnant on the chair preaching and these guys in complete black were walking backwards around the chair. So I tripped him. He's walking backwards. What are you going to do? It's his problem. Take action. Move. The second thing, number two, is take action. Take action. Create a new habit. Go back and watch the series that we did just a few weeks ago. New Habits, 4-part series. It's on the website. Make a habit. It will involve the Bible. It will involve prayer. It will involve fasting. It will involve church. I can tell you for sure and certain your plan of action will involve others. You are not an island. You can't do it by yourself. It will involve godly relationships, and it will involve new responsibility. How do you want to finish your race? Hebrews chapter 12 says this, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses. What he's talking about, Hebrews chapter 11, is the hall of faith. It starts with Abel and goes right on up to the present time, talking about the great men and women of faith. And then it says, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. Have you ever wondered whether those that have gone on before us, even your loved ones, he says they're witnesses. That means they're watching. Since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of, there's some people in your family, some mamas and grandmas and aunts and uncles and great grandparents that are watching, rooting you on. Moses is rooting you on. Noah, Abel, the prophets, Samuel, David, they're rooting us on. I believe we're the final generation. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let's lay aside every encumbrance that makes a decision that requires, that so easily entangles us. And look at this. Run with endurance the race that is set before us. You're on a journey. Run the race. It's set before you. Everybody in this room has a race set before you. How do you do it? Fixing your eyes on Jesus. He'll show you the race. He'll show you the journey. He'll show you the next step. He's the author and perfecter of faith, who led us by example by doing this. For the joy set before him endured the cross. Whatever you and I face is not as great as what Jesus did. He led the way. Do you want to lay up treasure on earth? or treasure in heaven? Why don't we fulfill the great commission that Jesus gave the church, which is to go out into the world, make disciples of the nations? Let's be soul winners. Let's just make it real simple. Why don't you invite someone in 2 weeks to Easter? The most highly probable time that someone's going to accept an invitation, and we made it very easy for you. We've got cards like this. Hey, let me invite you to remind you here, and I'll pick you up. Hey, we have coffee and donuts and bagels and different flavored cream cheese and really hot coffee. It's got a warning, extremely hot. Watch the hot coffee and fruit and come. And you know what? We just put on the chalkboard. Maybe you didn't know what that was. There's a tree drawn on the chalkboard, and people are putting names of people they're believing for to get saved. That's what you put a name up there. Just put their first name, and that's your point of faith, a point of contact right there. That's a very practical way. Here's Jesus' last command, Matthew chapter 28. Jesus came to them just before he's ascending, leaving. That's it. Last words. And he said to them, "All authority has been given me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore," do what? "Make disciples." This is, you can't change it. It's the mandate. It's everyone. What's your journey will involve this somehow, some way. Each of us is uniquely qualified to fulfill some part of this commission. Make disciples of all the nations. Here in Gainesville, at the University of Florida, there's on average 100 different nations represented. Wow, we're strategically positioned. We're restarting our college ministry because of that onus that's upon us. But right around you, where you live, where you work, at the gas station, at Publix, and Winn-Dixie, there are people all around that need Jesus. "Go therefore and make disciples. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, Holy Spirit. Teach them to obey everything I commanded you, because I'm with you even to the end of the age." A journey is made up of steps. This is our journey, folks. Everybody's journey is a little bit different because of where you came from and where you're going, but I can tell you the end result of your journey is to fulfill the Great Commission. Somehow, as a team, part of us is to fulfill the Great Commission to win souls and make disciples. But you, how are you going to get there? A journey is made up of steps. So I want to ask you, just bow your head, just start thinking right now. Just think about your life. What's your next step? I don't know. I can't tell you your next step, but listen, you have a God in heaven who created you, who knows exactly what your next step is supposed to be. I can't tell you. God will tell you if you ask him, "Lord, what's my next step?" Maybe you're on the wrong compass heading. Maybe you made up in your own mind, this is what I want to do for God, and it's not what he wanted you to do for him. Maybe you're doing too much for God and not enough with God. That, for some of us, is where we need to back up and say, I just need to get to know him better so I can hear, so I can know what to do. Every one of us is a different place, but I believe God will speak to you personally and individually. Maybe the thing that's on your heart today that you came this morning saying, "I want this out of my life because it's making me uncomfortable." Maybe God is making us uncomfortable because it's time to get out of the nest. Maybe we just didn't believe we could do it. Maybe you've been so beat up and discouraged, if God told you what he had for you, you wouldn't believe it. Maybe you just need some healing, and we've got avenues for that for you in the church. See a pastor afterwards. We want to make sure you're getting free. But I believe everybody in this room, we need to keep taking steps. You never arrive. You're on a journey. Lord, just show us our next step. It might be just a very simple thing. It might be just get up 15 minutes earlier and read the Bible. It might be join a small group. It might be get on a dream team. It might be start tithing. It might be a number, a combination of things. Here we are, Lord, and we just say, "Here I am. Send me. Here I am. Use me for your glory. Here I am. Do what you want." All the stuff that I've been through in life, has been for a reason. The pain that I've suffered cannot be wasted. It has to be turned into an opportunity to minister to some other people. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Every head bowed and every eye closed. I just want to ask you, because I think this will be a significant moment in your life. If you would say, God has spoke to me, and I know my next step. I need to take a new step. I need to step forward. And I'm willing to do it. I'm willing to take a step. Just slip up your hand real quick. Okay, put it down. It's a lot of people. I got another question for you, and that is this. If you died tonight, would you go to heaven? You might be here today. You say, I don't know. Think so. Hope so. Not sure. Does anybody really know? Yeah, the Bible says, I've written these things to you, little children, that you may know that you have eternal life. You need to know that you have eternal life. You say, yeah, well, how do you get that? Here's what Jesus said. He said, you have to be born again. What does that mean? That means there comes a time in your life, by an act of your own free will, you surrender your life to Christ. You ask him to forgive your sins. He comes, he lives on the inside of you. He makes you into a new person. Your life is never the same. That's how simple, it's that simple, very simple. If you've never done that, you're not sure if you've ever done that. That's why you're here today. In just a moment, I'm going to lead you in a prayer. You might be here today. You say, I did that in the past, but today I'm not where I need to be with God, and I want to get back on track. Once again, every head bowed, every eye closed. If today is a fresh start for you in this area, slip up your hand. I'm going to lead you in a prayer. Thank you. Anybody else? Fresh start. You want to be sure if you died tonight, you go to heaven. Anybody else? Put your hands down. Okay. Pray this prayer with me. Everybody help them out. Dear Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you died on a cross for my sins. And I believe God raised you from the dead. I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. I can't save myself. Dear Jesus, please forgive all my sins. Come and live on the inside of me. Make me into a new person. Wherever you lead me, I'll follow. From this day and forevermore. Right now, I'm born again. I'm saved. I'm a Christian. I'm going to heaven. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus is my Lord. Give the Lord praise. People prayed that prayer.